Good morning, church. Today we're in the sermon series called Ask It. Next week will be our final installment of this. And next week's going to be really good. I'm very excited about it. It's a good culminating moment. It's probably going to be one of the best messages in these series, so you're not going to want to miss it. But this whole idea of Ask It is we're asking the question that answers just about everything. And we want you to filter your life through this. So filtering every opportunity, every invitation, every decision, we want you to ask the question. So here's the question. I want you to say it with me if you know it. What's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? We've been looking at it in 3D. And so if you've been here, make sure you say it with us in light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams. What's the wise thing to do? So I've been giving you homework every single week. It's the same assignment, and it's to ask the question, just to ask it. What's the wise thing to do? You're in line at McDonald's. What's the wise thing to do? That person said something, and you're gearing up. What's the wise thing to do? What happened last time you did that? What's the wise thing to do? I want you to ask the question because you owe it to yourself to know the answer to that question. Because this question, it provides a lot of clarity. It just kind of hones in. It removes all the gray areas and helps you see the best way to move forward. Today, we're going to apply it to one very specific area of your life. And it's going to be very uncomfortable for you, but it's going to be very fun for me because I like making people uncomfortable. And so it's okay because we're wanting to actually make our lives better. And so we're going to go there in a specific area of our lives. And isn't it true that all the bad decisions you've ever made, like, you were there for that, right? Like, you were there before you made the decision. You were there during the decision. Maybe you woke up in the middle of the decision. You were there with the aftermath of the decision. You were there. You thought it was a brilliant idea. You talked yourself into it. And you did the back and forth debate. Should I? I don't know. Should I go there? Should I text them? Should I do that? Should I buy that? Like, you were there. You deliberated. And you would say, there's nothing really wrong with. It's not that bad of a thing. It's not a moral thing. It's not a legal thing. But what's that word? It's not the wise thing to do. And we excused it. And we excused it over and over and over again until it became a problem. And we got there because we said, there's nothing really wrong with this. It's not really an illegal thing. It's not really a bad thing. But it's a bad idea to assume if something is not wrong, that it's right. It's a bad idea to assume that if something is not wrong, that it's right. And if there's something wrong with, because in general it's not wrong with, but it doesn't mean that it's right for you. To think that it's right for you just because in general it's not wrong is actually a terrible idea. You can actually get into a lot of trouble. So as a Christian, we've actually been called to a higher plane. That we're not just going to do what's right and wrong and make sure we're good there. We're not just going to do what's legal. We're not going to do just, you know, what we did last summer. We're actually called to live in it. We're actually commanded, in fact, by the Apostle Paul to think in a different way. And if you're not a Christian, you're actually invited to ask this question. But you don't have to. If you're a Christian, you're commanded to do this. And there's a rhyme that I want to give you that will help us remember to ask the wise thing. So here it is. There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. But what's the wise thing to do? So I want you to say it with me, but don't sing it. It's easy to sing. We're not going to sing it. So here we go. We're going to say it together. There's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. But rather, what is the wise thing to do? So we're not going to just excuse a behavior based on it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad. Today we're going to take this question, though, and we're going to apply it to a very specific area, to your moral decisions related to your sexuality. And so whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're kind of in between those two things, whether you're gay, whether you're straight, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a parent, anything revolving around your sexuality, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to apply this question to that very specific, very big deal kind of an area. And this is why, like I said, it's going to be uncomfortable for you, and it's going to be fun for me. So here we go. Let's dive into this. So here's the truth I want to share with you. Bad moral decisions are preceded by a series of unwise decisions. Bad moral decisions are generally preceded by a series of unwise decisions. And if you're not a Christian, I don't want you to read into this. I don't have an agenda to make you think a certain way or believe a certain way about what is moral decisions having to do with sexuality. So just kind of for the sake of today's sermon, just for today, I just want you to go with whatever you kind of are assuming is a bad moral decision. What a guy should never, what a girl should never, that kind of a thing. So just go with your working definition just for the sake of the conversation. If you're a Christian, you kind of know where we stand on different moral issues related to sexuality. But if you're not, you can just kind of go with your working definition for today. So whatever, you know, kind of has led up to maybe some regrets for you or someone you know, that kind of a thing. So your bad moral decisions are usually preceded by a series of unwise decisions. I don't think you should go with them to spring break. Why? I don't know. I just don't feel good about it. Why? It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with going to spring break. There's nothing wrong with having fun with my friends. Nothing wrong with vacation. Are you saying there's something wrong with vacation? No. Why do you think I should not go? I don't know. I just don't think you should go. And you get there on spring break, and there's supposed to be two rooms, but now there's one room. And you know, originally they had it all planned for one room all along, but, you know, they were just going to tell their parents that there's going to be two, but they forgot to tell you. And you get there, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if this is a good idea. But you kind of go along with it, and like, I don't know, should I? And there's another one of those, and maybe I shouldn't, and I don't know. Until, bam, you're hit with a big, fat regret. Because it was a series of unwise decisions. It wasn't wrong to go to spring break. It wasn't wrong to do this. It wasn't wrong to do that. But it was unwise. It was unwise, unwise. And it led to this big, fat mess. So let's look at it another angle. There's nothing wrong with. It's a series of unwise decisions lead to a wrong decision. There's nothing wrong with lunch. There's nothing wrong with lunch. I like going to lunch. You like going to lunch. And there's nothing wrong with going to lunch with her. You know, when I was growing up, my parents, they would take us out to lunch. We'd go out to lunch with people. Are you telling me there's something wrong with lunch? There's nothing wrong with lunch. There's nothing wrong with dinner. Like, we all eat dinner. Dinner's a great thing. We're all going to go out to work after work. We're all going to go out to eat. There was seven of us. We're going to have a good time just kind of debriefing from work. But five of them didn't show up, and it's just me and it's just her. Are you telling me there's something wrong with dinner? It's just dinner. There's nothing going on here. It's just dinner. Oh, there's nothing wrong with working late together. There's nothing wrong with that because we're on mission. We're trying to get the project done. We are a good worker. Are you telling me there's something wrong with being a good, hard worker? There's nothing wrong with working late together. There's nothing wrong with confiding in somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, I've got issues going on. Everybody's got issues. We're just talking it out. There's nothing going on. In fact, it's a wise decision. I'm saving money. I don't have to go to a counselor. Because I'm talking to her about all of my issues, and we're going to save my marriage this way. It's going to be great. There's nothing wrong with listening. We got it where I was told my whole life I need to be a good listener, so there's nothing wrong with listening to what's going on in her life. I'm going to help her out. There's nothing wrong with dropping by. There's nothing wrong with dropping by, just stopping by to see somebody. Nothing wrong with that. You know, when I was growing up, sometimes my dad said, let's just drop by. Sometimes the pastor would just drop by to say hello. There's nothing wrong. Are you telling me there's something wrong with just dropping by? And a hug. Are you telling me there's something wrong with a hug? Like, we hug at church. We hug after church. I hug when I see my family. I hug my uncle. There's nothing wrong with a hug. There's no problem with a hug. And if you're watching this on a TV episode, you know where this is headed, right? You're like, no, don't go there. I can't believe you're headed in that direction. And you're frustrated because at that point, that's where it all fades to black and they say, to be continued, right? They're standing at the door, they're hugging, and you're like, no, and you're mad. You're mad because you like her, but you don't like him, or you like him, but you don't like her, and vice versa. You don't want it to go where it's about to go. And you're also upset because you don't want to wait an entire week to see how it ends, right? So let's make it personal. This is not a TV show. This is your friend. And they're going through this whole thing. They're going through, they're listening and they're confiding and they're doing dinner and they're doing lunch and they're dropping by and they're a hug. And you say something and you try and say something and they say, but there's nothing wrong with. It's not that big of a deal. There's nothing going on in this scenario. There's not a problem. And they just try and shut you down. And you say, it just doesn't seem right that you spend that much time together. It just doesn't seem right. The context, the places you end up, it just doesn't seem right. What's the word that the pastor keeps using? It's just not wise. It's just not wise to do it that way. It's just not wise. And you, if you see it playing out, you realize this is going to lead to a really unhealthy relationship. And the more it goes on, there's nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with, a series of unwise decisions lead to an unhealthy situation. So let's get really personal. It's not a TV show. It's not your friend. It's you. See how quiet it just got? It's you. And you, here's the thing, and this is because I love you. You lie to yourself. Each of us do. We talked ourselves into every bad decision we've ever made. We said, there's nothing wrong with, and we told it to ourselves before we ever told it to anyone else. And you're not even transparent with yourself. You have a hard time admitting what's wrong. You have a hard time admitting that bad moral decisions are generally preceded by a series of unwise decisions. We get a little bit closer to the edge, and a little bit closer to the edge. And someone's saying, I'm not sure this is a good idea, but we don't listen to them. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. We get close to the edge of the cliff, close to the edge of the cliff to morality. We get closer, and we press the edge. We press it. And so here's what I'm going to say. This is important. If you've checked out already, pay attention for this one. You're not going to want to miss it. Living on the edge of your morality, that's a problem. There's certain areas where it's not a problem to live on the edge. Here's an example. If you have a budget category and you know exactly how much you're going to spend in that budget category, don't spend under the budget amount. Take it all the way to the edge. Like, live on the edge with your budget category, right? Maybe it's your time. You have a curfew. You're supposed to be home at midnight. Don't get home at 11:30. Take that baby right up to the edge, 11:59. Use every minute to do whatever you're doing. Use every minute. Walk right up to the line. It's work. You're supposed to be there at 8. Don't get there at 7:30. Don't get there at 7:45. Get up there at 7:59. Don't you get there early. Use it all the way up to the edge. Every little bit of time, if it's calories, right? If you got a calorie set, you're going to do 1,500 calories, 2,000 calories, take it right up to the edge. If it's 8 o'clock at night and you still got 100 calories left, eat your candy bar. You know what I mean? Like, use the calories. Why is this not a big deal? Here's the deal. Why is it different? Because it's not a big deal if you go over your calories a little bit by 10 calories. Not a big deal if you're a little late for curfew. You can work it out with mom and dad. Not a big deal. Not a big deal if you're late for work. Not a big deal if you're $25 over in your budget. Not a big deal. But moral things, relational things, having to do with your sexuality, there are certain ones that once you cross, you can't come back to. And it creates an extraordinary amount of complexity and pain in your life. And you already know this because you have a story or two to tell. Maybe you have 10 stories to tell. I don't know. I know we say this all the time, but if there's a God who loves you, if there's a God who has a plan for your life, if he really cares about you, and you know that he wants the very best for your life, what do you expect God to say in this area of your life? Go for it. Just do it. You expect him to say that? No, that's not what he would say. The God who cares for you, that loves you, who wants the very best for your life, who wants you to live with fewer regrets and a better future than your past, what do you expect him to say? What would your parents say to you if you're trying to get up to the edge morally and you're getting right to the edge? They'd say, whoa, 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 slow down. Not so close. Don't get so close to the edge. Let's pull it back. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Corinth, and he wrote four letters. Two of them got lost. Two of them we have as historical records. We read about them in the scriptures, but there's some gaps in there. But he's writing to a culture and to a people who lived in this pagan society, and they just got saved. They started following Christ. They're brand new believers, and they're trying to navigate this entirely new territory. What does it look like to follow God? And the things that they got into, you can read about it. I mean, this will make you want to read your Bible when you read this stuff. It's like Game of Thrones level craziness, right? And so there's all this stuff going on. He's trying to figure out how to speak to it. They have these temples where you like sleep with prostitutes to worship those gods. I mean, it gets weird. It gets crazy fast. And so here's what he tells them. In a culture that's not too different from ours, here's what Paul says to them. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run away from. Get as far and as fast away as possible. This is what every husband wants their wife to do. This is what every wife wants their husband to do. This is what every father wants his daughter to do, what every mother wants her son to do. Flee from it. Get away from sexual immorality as fast as possible. It's what every 17-year-old boy wants his 13-year-old sister to do. And to some degree, we're all hypocrites in this because we know it may be good for other people, but we don't think it's good for ourselves. We know that it's good to flee from it, that you should run from it, but we try and take it to the edge when it's our own life, don't we? There's nothing wrong with it. It's not that big of a deal. There's nothing wrong with this. But Paul says something that'll just really make you want to read the New Testament. He says something that's way ahead of his time. It took 1,500 years, took 2,000 years before psychologists caught up with the truth that Paul knew and that he wrote about. And here's what he says. Flee from sexuality because all other sins a person commits Now, I don't want to lose you here, but let's deal with this word sin for a second. This is whatever you define as moral today. So Christian, not Christian. I'm not going to get into the weeds at all this. What's sin? What's not sin with all this with you? Just for the sake of the conversation, just today, just in this moment, right? Just right here, right now. Whatever a guy should never, a girl should never, they should never, a husband should never, a wife should never, whatever that area is for you, just kind of hone in on that for a second. Because this issue is, Paul says, there's no other sin like sexual sin. There's no other sin like it. What's interesting for people who do things like what I do, 90% of the time when someone comes to me with a like crushing shame, crushing regret, just crushing brokenness, 90% of the time it has to do with something that happened sexually. You see, people can move on from all kinds of other sins and shame and brokenness a lot easier than they can with the sexual things. You see, we live in a culture that says it's just physical until you've kind of go down that road for a while, and somewhere after the last hookup, after the last Tinder date, you realize maybe it was more. Maybe the reason I relate to guys differently, maybe the reason I relate to girls differently than I ever had is because maybe it's a bigger deal than that. And you know that. You've been there. You've walked that line. Remember when you graduated high school and you went on that trip and then this happened with that person? Yeah. It was more than just physical. And eventually we all come to that conclusion. And Paul says it 2,000 years ago, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. There's nothing like it. It's not worse than other sins. It's unique, though. It's unique in how it impacts the person. Paul, he says, look, Corinth, pay attention. Christians, 21st century Christians, pay attention. Because of this, because of what you know, the past that you've overcome, the things you've seen other people have to overcome, when it comes to morality and things that are sexual, flee from it. Run away from it. Stay away from it. Stay far back from that edge. Don't even get close, lest you fall. Anything that's immoral, run from it. Not because it's not forgivable. It's not about forgiveness. What's at stake is not forgiveness. That's not what it's at stake. In fact, there's this beautiful story in the New Testament. Jesus is going around and he's teaching. And there's this lady that's caught in adultery, and the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus to see what he'll do because they're really trying to call him out on heresy. And this woman is brought to him. She's actually naked. They bring her in front of him naked. They pulled her right out of the adultery bed right in front of him, and they're going to stone her and kill her because of what the law says. And what does Jesus do? He forgives it. He forgives her sin. He releases her from it right there in front of everybody. She's laying there naked and bare, caught in her sin, caught in her shame. But here's the deal. He loves her too much to leave her that way. So what does he do? He says, now don't do it anymore. Don't keep going down this path. It's going to be so much worse for you if you keep going down this path. You need to flee from this. He loves you so much that he will meet you right where you're at. And he loves you too much to leave you there. He wants to call you to something greater, call you to something better. Forgiveness is not what's at stake here. It's not the issue. Forgiveness is not the issue. What's at stake is consequence. That's what's at stake. So at the end of this passage, Paul says this, flee from sexual immorality. All of your sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. That's kind of the bottom line. That's the baseline. That's where we start. And then Paul, he says, I want to lift it up to a higher level. Like the base level is you've got consequences you've got to deal with, so flee from it, run from it. That's your baseline level of dealing with this. But then he takes us to a higher standard that all of us are invited to, but God followers were actually commanded to. And here's what he says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is a different standard. It's different than, is there anything wrong with? It's a different standard than, is there a law against it? It's a different standard than, what happens if we get caught? It's a different standard than, is there going to be a consequence? It's a different standard than, is she going to get pregnant? Paul says, you know where this leads. And if you dance on the line, you're ultimately going to get burned. You're ultimately going to hurt somebody and hurt yourself. Paul says, I've got a better standard. We're going to raise it up just a little bit. And he says, what if your new filter was this? What if the filter was, will this be honoring to God? Now that brings some painful clarity, doesn't it? Because so often we've gotten ourselves into situations where we've looked too long, we've talked too much, we've danced with the line, and we've been making a series of unwise decisions. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you get to a place where you're not having to live with a lot of regret. And so you've got to get to this place, the higher standard you're called to is, will this be honor unto God? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you just took the whole fun out of my entire life. Like, there's nothing fun left. If I gotta live with that standard, will this bring honor to God? Really? Like, I've got to bring God into my sexuality. That's what I've got to do, is think of him in that way. I don't know. Well, I'll just stay home and not go out again. I'll just put on the chastity belt. But before you blow me off, before you go there, just hang on for a second. What would it look like? Imagine this. What would it look like for you to honor God with your body? 10 years from now, imagine that. It's probably too far. 5 years from now, still too far. 1 year from now, if you ask this question, will this honor God? How can I honor God with my body? Will this honor God? If you ask that, do you think you will have more or fewer regrets? More or fewer regrets? Where would you land on that? You see, do you think you would be more healthy or more unhealthy in your relationships? Do you think you would view others or yourself in a more healthy way or a more unhealthy way? Do you think your relationships would be more unhealthy or less unhealthy? You see, God is not against you. He's actually for you. And here's what he knows that you will eventually learn, is that your life, you will never be happier than your relationships. You will never be happier than your relationships. Some of you are nodding along because you're like, that's so true. Because you've been through some stuff where you weren't happy and it was because of your relationships. And you've been through times in life where there was extreme joy and it was because of your relationships. You will never be happier than your relationships. And there's nothing that complicates your relationships more than sexualizing it. So the God who loves you says, come on, pay attention. Don't just settle for the standard of just flee from it. Let's get to a place where we're saying we want to honor God with our bodies. So let's just step back and ask that harder question. What's the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? If you want some specifics, ask this. You know, how do I honor God with my body? In other words, instead of asking, how close can I get? Ask, how can I honor God with my bod? We didn't misspell that. That's just to make sure you're still awake, okay? How do I honor God with my bod? Here's the thing. Culture, though, it'll bait you right up to the edge. And then it will chastise you for crossing the line, won't it? It'll bait you right to the edge. Every single movie, every single rom-com, every single sitcom that comes out, right? They bait you to the edge. There's something sexual about it that draws you right up to the line. It's the way they dress, the way they act, the way they're drinking. They walk you right up to the line, and everything draws us right up to the edge of morality. And they say that's okay to live there, bait us to the edge, but then it'll chastise you for going over it, right? I can't believe how many people she slept with. She's such a slut. Do you know who just got pregnant? You won't believe it. They just have no control over themselves. Did you hear what they did, what she said, what he said? I can't believe it. You can't? They just did what everyone else on TV, what every other movie told them to do. Yeah, but you're not supposed to actually do it. It baits you right up to the edge, and then it chastises you for going past it. You should just let it entertain you, they say. It baits you to the edge and chastises you to go if you go over it. They're just so sick. I can't believe that they would do that. Isn't it true? Isn't that how it is? So come on. If there is a God who loves you and you were in a culture much like Corinth, what do you think God would say? How would he speak to you about this? He'd say, come on. You've got to step back from the edge a little bit. You got to step back. There's nothing, you can't just, there's nothing wrong with. Ah. Right? He doesn't want you falling off the cliff. He wants to help you. He's like, okay, pull back a little bit. Flee from this edge. Run away from the edge of sexual immorality and see what God might do with your life. And here's a question for you with your sexuality. In light of your past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Here's the reality. Some of you have a past, and you've just been sleeping with whoever, doing whatever, looking at whatever, and for you to make the shift to making the wise decision, what's the wise thing to do, it's going to take a radical shift in your life. It is. It's going to take a radical shift in your life. And it's not going to change overnight. It's going to take time. If you're single, there's something I want to share with you. And I've been giving this challenge to students for years, but if you're single, here's the deal. Take a year off. What? A year off? Are you crazy? Listen, here's the deal. Every time I give this challenge, people reach out to me time after time again, and they say, I'm so glad you gave that challenge. It made me better for it. It was hard, it was this, it was that. And if you're worried about meeting the right person, what I found is you've been trying to meet the right person. The moment you take yourself off the market, you're going to meet the person. And you're going to be like, I can't believe it. I just met the person, and I've got to wait a year now because I committed to God. I promise you, if they're the person, they're not going anywhere. They're really not. They're going to love the fact of what you're doing, and they're going to wait for you. Okay? I've never had someone say, I did it, but I missed my opportunity. No, 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 no. They said, and they waited for me. And that's how I really knew. I really knew they were the one. And I've never had someone take this challenge and regret it. And you think, a year? Do you know? I can't believe that you would just, I don't know that I could do that. Here's what I know about you. Here's what I believe about you. You're worth it. You're worth a year. You're worth it. You may not think that about yourself, but I think you are. I think you're worth a year. In light of your current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? You just got out of a divorce. And it's been rough. And it was a sexless marriage for a long time. And now you are free and you are ready. You just got your hair done. You're looking good. You lost some weight. You bought some new clothes. And you are ready. And you say, a year? I can't imagine. Do you know how long it's been since I've had? Right? And you're freaking out just a little bit inside of you. And you're saying to God, God, I can't stand this message right now. This is a terrible idea. God, do you know how miserable and how lonely it's been? How great sex is, and I'm missing it. And God's like, I know. I created it. There was a day when there was no sex. And I thought, you know, I've got an idea. And the angel said, what is it? And he says, you wouldn't understand. God knows. He invented it. And you say, I'm so lonely. God says, I know. It's been hard. And you're in a tough spot. And you've been through hell sideways. But I think you're worth it. In light of your current circumstances, what is the wise thing for you to do? In light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? I love sharing this message with teenagers and students because your life will never be better than your relationships. So why would you compromise the future success of your relationships for a current moment? You see, why would you undermine your own dream for successful relationships or your future relationally for this kind of a moment? So what's the wise thing to do? If you think you know, and few will do this. Few will do what I'm about to say, okay? Because I'm used to the fact that I'm in the business of giving advice that nobody takes. But you just keep showing up here. We'll just keep doing this over and over again. But here's what I think would be helpful for you to do in this situation is I want you to pre-decide and write it down. Someone once told me you got to sometimes make those decisions before you make those decisions. And so I want you to actually script out what you would do in a given scenario. There's been somebody you've been flirting with at work. There's been a girl that's been begging you to go a little further. Whatever it is, pre-decide and write down what you're going to do. You see, every 10 years, every 20 years or so, there's a new study that comes out and they say you're 10 to 20 times more likely to do something if you simply write it down. So get really specific. Write a script. What am I going to say when they say this? What am I going to do when this pops up? What am I going to do when this situation presents itself? How will I respond in the different scenarios? How am I going to respond when I get a certain invitation? Pre-decide and write it down. Where am I going to go? Where am I not going to go? Will I move in? How long will I wait? Pre-decide and write it down. I promise you, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. So the last thing, and I know what some of you are thinking, this is a really great theory, Pastor Hunter. You must live in a cave, though. They only let you out on Sundays, and they only give you internet to check emails, and they shut that thing off lest you find out what's going on in the rest of the world, right? You think, that I'm just crazy for saying this, and I understand. And you feel free that way. Feel that way. But here's the deal. Anytime I bring this up, people always end up with an argument. Here's your argument. But nobody else is. That's what you say. But nobody else is doing this. That's a statement. That's not an argument. Make a point. What's your point? And you say, and you struggle with it and you wrestle with it, but nobody else is. This is super important, okay? You're suggesting, you say, that you want me to do something that no one else is doing. Yes. That's exactly what I'm suggesting, that you do what no one else is doing. And then You keep struggling, but nobody else is doing this. I know. Let me help you get there for a second. But no one else is doing it, and here's what the truth is. But I want to be like everybody else. I want to be like everybody else. Since that's your objection, just say it out loud for a second. Just say it out loud. But nobody else is, and I want to be like everybody else. No, you don't. You don't want a marriage like everybody else. You don't want a second marriage like everybody else. You don't want debt like everybody else. You don't want broken relationships like everybody else. You don't want a past like everybody else. You don't want what everyone else has. No one says, I just want an average life doing average things. No, no, no. You want something that's bigger than that. You want something better than that. That's why you show up on Sundays and here, because you're believing that your future could be better than your past. You're not settling whatever else is settling for. You're reaching, you're grasping for something better than that. And if you really want what you say you want, you're going to have to step back and do what very few people are doing so that you can have relationships that very few people enjoy. In light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Justin, if you'll come to the instrument. And you say, that's extreme. I can't believe you would say that. Here's the deal. I think you're worth it. I think you're worth it. You say it's extreme, it's so unusual. I just can't wrap my head around it, but I think you're worth it, and I just hope you will. So don't just justify things to yourself. It's not that big a deal. It's okay. It's not, this time, it's not a problem. Don't just keep justifying yourself. There's nothing wrong with big fat mess, right? That's how it ends up. You see, bad moral decisions are usually preceded by a series of unwise decisions. Because there's good and there's bad, but that's not our cue. There's good and there's bad, but that's not how we're just called to live. There's good and our bad, but that's not our cue, but rather what is the wise thing to do. And if you ask this question in this very sensitive, very personal, very important area of your life, you will never, ever regret it. And you'll be unique. You won't be weird. You'll be unique because you will have the success in your relationships that everyone else wishes they had. You'll have very successful relationships, not only with others, but with yourself and with your Heavenly Father. In light of your past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for you to do? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a big deal. We've seen when this is handled incorrectly, how it destroys us from the inside out. We've seen how this issue, when it's handled incorrectly, this specific area of our sexuality, when it's handled wrong in other people, it destroys relationships. It destroys everything that you've called us to be. So Lord, help us in this very specific area with immoral things relating to our sexuality. Help us to flee from it. Help us to really get this. Help us to capture it. Help us to run with it. And run from the things that are so damaging to our lives. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye still closed, I fully believe, I'll say it this way, I know your Heavenly Father. And I know that He loves you. And if He would take the time to speak specifically to this issue, the issue that we just really don't like to talk about, the issue that's really uncomfortable to us at times, if He loves you so much that He would speak to you about even this area of your life, how much more would He speak to you about the things having to do with your soul, your eternal life? He doesn't just want your sexual life to be great and to be good and to be holy. He wants to redeem the whole thing. And there's sometimes we just get in a spot where maybe for you, it was you had some moral failures in this area. Maybe for you, though, that's not where your regret lies. Maybe it's in a relationship with somebody else. Maybe for you, you've just been discontent with your relationship with God. You've been struggling with God. You've been wrestling with God, and you want to see that relationship resolved. 2,000 years ago, Jesus proved God's love for you. That it's unrelenting. It's why Jesus would say to an adulterous woman, I forgive you, now go and do it no more. He meets us right where we're at. And regardless of where you found yourself today, if you've been struggling in your relationship with God, you felt distant, know that God loves you. Jesus died on a cross that you would know the love of God. He forgives us of our sins, and He draws us close to Him. You can be close to God again. Maybe if not again, maybe for the first time. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor Hunter, I want that. I want to be close to God. I need him to forgive me of my regrets and my sins, whether it's the sexual stuff or it's something else. But I want to be close to him. I want to give him my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up across the room today. Lord, I want to be close. I see your hand. I see your hand. Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to lay these things down, and I want to know you. I give you my life. Lord, I thank you for those who raised their hands today. I pray, Lord, that you would seal these things. I pray that this is one of 1,000 decisions that they'll make. I pray, Lord, that this would begin a new journey for them. The things that they've had to lay down, I pray that they never pick them back up again. I pray that they would hold on wholeheartedly to everything that you've got for them. I pray that they would come running to you anytime there's a disruption, anytime there's the potential of regret, anytime there's a sin. I pray they would run to you and not from you. In Jesus' name. Everyone in the room, we're going to take a step together with every head still bowed and every eye still closed. I want us to pray a prayer together. There are two people who said, today, I want to follow Jesus. We're going to take a step with them to just acknowledge that this is a big deal. And so if you're in the room, if you're listening online, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner and I am lost without you. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God praise today. This is good stuff. The things God is doing is good stuff. Stand to your feet if you would with me. Prayer team, if you would, join us at the front. We're going to close out in singing a worship song. And our prayer team is going to be here to pray with you about anything you need prayer about. Not just about the message. It may have to do with the message. For most of you, it's probably just going to be you're dealing with finances. You're struggling something in a relationship. There's somebody who, there's a disconnected relationship and you're trying to mend it. For you, it might be a physical need. You need a healing in your body. Whatever your prayer need is today, let someone join with you in prayer. There's something powerful about that. Some of you have heard me say that 1,000 times, and it hasn't changed a thing that you do, and I get it. It's hard to think that that could actually make that much of a difference for someone to say a prayer. It's not magical. It is spiritual, though. We talk about prayer as spiritual warfare, and you know that sometimes life feels like you're in a war, like you're in a battle, like you're fighting for your life, your marriage, your relationships, you're fighting for your finances. And the reason it feels like that is because you're actually in a spiritual battle. I don't know about you, but if I was going to get in a fight with somebody and I had the chance to have someone else be on my side and fight with me in the fight, I would take it every time. Why would you fight your spiritual battles, the battles that matter most in your life? Why would you try and fight that alone? Get someone else in the fight with you, to be on your side, to pray the prayers with you that you need prayed. Stop settling for a second-rate life when you could have a miraculous life, when God could come in and do the things that no one else can do. Why would you settle for anything less than that? Lord, I pray in this next few moments that not only would you be lifted up in our worship, but lives would be changed in prayer, that we would see heaven come and kiss earth today. That the situations we've been battling with, the things we've been struggling with, that we would not only find relief, we would find power, we would find victory over those areas. The things that used to be our weakness, Lord, I pray you replace them with some new strength, with some new fervor, with new passion. I pray you turn our misery into ministry, our pain into purpose. I pray you redeem the things that we thought were lost, that we thought were buried. We pray that you would resurrect the dead in certain areas of our life. So, Lord, as we pray, we're believing for big things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward if you need prayer.
I will call on your name, my Redeemer. I will lay my burdens at your feet. I will trust your promise to deliver. Jesus, you are everything I need. When the day begins to overwhelm me, when the night filled with
The Lord, and appreciate our worship team this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Larry and the team, as you continue to lead us in worship. We also want to thank Pastor Hunter. He did say when he began that it was going to make a few of us uncomfortable. I don't know what the result of that is for you. But there are some takeaway. I like what he started out by saying, there is good and there is bad. But that's not our cue, but rather what's the wise thing to do. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And there's something else that I took away. How can I honor God with my body? And I think that is the most important thing for all of us to say. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how young we are or old we are, how can I honor God with my body? Amen. So may God bless you as you continue to walk close to him. I appreciate all of you sharing in worship today, and we're looking forward in seeing you next Sunday. Also, please be reminded that for the serve day, there'll be a meeting immediately after the service next Sunday. Please also remember on Wednesday, Pastor Hunter will meet with the group to dissect this message. So we invite you, if you are able, to come. Let us close our service today with our usual prayer. I'm going to ask you just, and as we repeat it each and every Sunday, let us allow this prayer to be a part of us. Amen? Are we ready to go? Lord, we thank you for giving us today and giving us each other. Help us to apply everything we've learned today in our daily lives. You've put each of us here on purpose. Help us to be kind as we love one another. Help us to be bold as we share our faith. And help us to be strong as we live for you every day. Keep us safe and bring us back together again next week in Jesus' name. God bless you so much, everybody. Thank you once more. Remember to join us in the lobby area, for fellowship and for some refreshment. God bless you. Thank you so much again.